Good morning. Please turn to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. I've been really enjoying the time we've been in the Psalms. It's kind of a where will we be this week type of deal. And so if you guess Psalm 73, you would be correct. So I encourage you to guess what next week is. I have no idea. But I chose this, a bit of a challenge. I think Nathan threw out some psalms, and I was like, yes, sure, I'll do it. So, and it's a joy to come up here and tell you to please turn with me into the psalms. So turn there, but we're actually not going to read it at first thing. That's like a preaching 101 I'm going to break. So hold your thumb or bookmark there and turn to Psalm 1. So Psalm 1. And it will become obvious in a bit why. So Psalm 1:1. This is Psalm 1:1 is really, it sets up the entire Psalter. And what it says in this one verse repeats, expands over and over and over. And so if you're there, read with me Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So here we have a bit of a pattern for the rest of the psalm. So you have here, you have blessed is the man, you have wicked. And so you have these two characters that are personified throughout the psalms. And these can be done with like the wise road, the wicked road. And here in Psalm 73, we get an expansion of that. So I want you to have that in the back of your mind as we read this text. This is generally the theme of Psalm 73. And here it is. If you're going to write something, it's underlined here, so it's important. So what happens when the wicked seem to be wise and the blessed foolish? That is what this psalm is about. The psalmist is trying, is wrestling with, he knows Psalm 1:1, but when he looks out in the world, he sees something different, and he's struggling with that. So have all that in your mind. So now, with all that background, let's read Psalm 73. A psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. They make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart. I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Pray with me. Father, we thank you that you've given us this time today, this place, and this word. We thank you that you've given us this word, and we pray that you would help us with all the many distractions that we may be distracted with, whether it's tomorrow morning or our children. We would take those things to you in prayer and to have a time that's focused on your word, to have eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand what you have given us this morning. Amen. So, I almost want to stop there and say, that's it. I'm not, because, you know, that's not preaching, I guess. So, the structure is very important. So I'm just going to say almost the same thing over and over because the text preaches. And so there are two bookends, the beginning and the end. And within these bookends, there are three books. All right. These three books are 3 points or 3 divisions. So the bookend is verse 2:1. And then the second last bookend comes verse 28, the last verse. And it says, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps have nearly slipped. Verse 28 at the very end. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. We're going to spend some time looking, considering time in this to see how Asaph went from nearly stumbled to, but as for me, it is good to be near God. That's what we'll be considering today. And within those two, but as for me's, there are 3 trulies or surelies. So if you are astute, you probably only have 2. But here's a little weird thing about translation. The second truly is not translated usually. So in my ESV, there's no truly. But if you are a person who writes in your Bible, you can totally put truly or surely. It's up to you. In verse, the beginning of verse 13. All in vain have I, it's truly all in vain I have kept my heart clean. So, just so you know. So the first truly comes in verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. That's the first. Second comes in, like I said, in 13. Truly in all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands of in innocence. And then the last is verse 18. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. So, verse 1. 13 and 18 are the beginnings of the 3 sections we'll be talking about. So the first truly comes in, it's the problem. We can summarize it saying the problem. Second, beginning in verse 13, is the struggle. And beginning of verse 18, throughout the rest of the psalm, it's the solution. So the problem, the struggle, and the solution. We cannot understand the solution without going through what is the problem, what is the struggle. before we get to what is the solution. And this psalm is a bit like it is the Christian life. So as we spend time in here, in this text, just think, this is our problem, this is our struggle, and we have a solution. So the first verse is more of an affirmation. Read with me. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. You know anything about the Psalms? You've heard this already over and over. But this affirmation it's almost like an intellectual, I know this. But he will be working out the real life problem, struggle, and the solution he will be reminded of, knowing this intellectual affirmation that God is good. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Because at the very end, the last two verses is more of a confession. There's an affirmation, which is important, but there's also faith, and there's confession. And you see that end. So you see these parallels throughout the whole psalm. So verse 2, but as for me, our first bookend, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. So there's a problem. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now, you've seen this before in Psalms, but if the question he asks is, why do the wicked prosper? Why do the wicked prosper? And if you've asked this looking out in the world, the same question, you are in good company, because Job, Solomon, and Jeremiah have all asked the same question. So, in Job, flip with me if you want, to Job chapter 21. Job chapter 21, verse 7. This is just many references to Job. So if your Bible has cross-references, like in the margin or at the end of the page, you will see Job over and over. For good reason. Because this theme of Psalm 73 is very much Jobish, if you will. So, chapter 21, verse 7, in Job, Job says, why do the wicked live, reach old age, and grow mighty in power? This one question he repeats differently over and over and over. And then if you turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 7. David writes, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. You see this. And then last place, Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1. And Jeremiah says, righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you. Yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? So you see, this is a prevalent theme in Scripture. Why do the wicked seemingly prosper? That is the problem. He'll flesh that out in the coming verses. So, verse 4, chapter 73, Psalm. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. This is the wicked. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. That is the problem. Why do the wicked seemingly prosper in this world? So, there are things that he thinks, that he sees. He's looking out in the world, and he's seeing that the wicked escape God's judgment on these things. They seem to be free from several different things. So, verse 4. They seem to be free from pain. Verse 5. They seem to be free from trouble. In verse 6, they seem to be free from humility, and notice their pride and violence. It is not secret. It is visible to all. They do not hide their wickedness. Verse 8, they seem to be free from judgment. 9, they seem to be free from discipline. Free from discipline. All the kids perked up when I said that. Verse 10, free from the fear of God. These are the wicked. They seem to be free from the judgment of the Lord. And in the eyes of this psalmist, this is injustice. So this is the problem. Why do the wicked seem to be free from God's judgment and seem to prosper? So, second, let's go into the struggle. Let's move towards the solution. Like I said, we cannot understand the last of the psalm before we understand the beginning and the middle. So the struggle is from verse 13 through 17. So, all in vain have I kept my heart clean. Back to verse 1. And washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken. Again, back to verse 5. And rebuked every morning. And here's the turning point. Verse 15 is the turning point. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. So here, what is the struggle? The struggle is knowing God's word, the psalmist knowing God's word, but also seeing the current state of the wicked. He's wrestling with how this tension that he feels, knowing that truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But what is this good if in this world the wicked seem to prosper? In verse 16 and 17, we'll spend a few minutes there. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Wearisome task. Think about where you have seen that. Trouble. Is this wearisome trouble? Ecclesiastes. That's almost the entire book. He's fleshing this struggle out. Maybe that's why it's so good to read. But it's also a struggle to read that book because he's struggling so much and he's being very honest about this struggle right here in Ecclesiastes. And here, 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, we could put holy places for sanctuary, then I discerned their end. Now, we don't know what holy places or what specifically he means by sanctuary. Maybe he means the temple. And maybe he's walking into the temple, and the temple has been, if you know your Old Testament, it is modeled after the cosmos, the universe. And he's seeing all these symbols. And he's being reminded of God is the creator. He is the creation, the psalmist. And being humbled that God is the creator of all things. Maybe. I like to think so. So here's the turning point. And finally, welcome to the solution. So, the solution. Let's read 18 through the rest. Truly, you set them, the wicked, in slippery places. Back to verse 2. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment. Remember in verse 2 he said, almost slipped. But now the wicked are destroyed in a moment. Swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and arrogant. I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. Remember, Psalm 1. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail or be spent, but God is the strength or rock of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. But you put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. And here comes that confession we mentioned earlier. But for me, it is good to be near God as compared to just the previous verse. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. But in 28, but for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell or recount of all your works. The solution. The long definition of what the solution is that we just read is that God is God and he will accomplish what he has promised. Again, if you have read Job, you have already seen this. But in this small psalm, he summarizes Job's struggle and God's answer. What does God say in the end of Job? I am the creator and you are the creation. Who are you? For I am God. So God is God and he will accomplish what he has promised no matter what you may see in this life. Because the justice and judgment of God will come because he has promised. So the short answer, if you want a short answer to what the solution is God's presence. God's presence is the solution for seeing a wicked world that may seem to be prospering, where the blessed man, pure in heart, does not seem to prosper. But there's an end, an eschatological prospering for us who are pure in heart. Not on our own works, but purely because of God's presence and grace. So, is God your strength? Is God your rock? Is he your portion forever? No matter what's going on in the moment, this day, this week, this year, is he your rock? Is he your strength? Is he your portion? Is it good for you to be near God? In the mornings, whenever you open scripture, is it good to be in the scriptures? Is God your refuge? Have you made the Lord God your refuge, so much so that you cannot help but tell or recount of all he has done? If you have said yes, praise the Lord. If you had said no, pray to the Lord to convert your heart from being wicked to being blessed only through Christ and what he has done. Through his son, can you not be wicked, but be blessed? God is God. God is strength. God is just. God is faithful. And finally, in verse 28, God is good. And to that end, let's pray.